Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, by your very presence here through the Holy Spirit, stir our souls so we hear your word drawing us to worship as we strive to enter by the narrow door into your presence. Help us to live each day trusting in your sovereignty and in your compassion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you been to the Black Hills? Enjoyed the Black Hills and all that? I've been to the Black Hills 4 different times, and then south-ish portion of the Black Hills is Custer, South Dakota. And I've been to Custer all those times too. Just west of Custer, South Dakota is a fantastic cave to visit. And this cave was first discovered in 1900. And the opening was a small opening. It was too small to enter. So as they were trying to figure it out, they would experience these blasts of cold air coming out of that opening. So they figured it must be bigger. Something must be on the other side. So they used dynamite to enlarge the space. And then they entered into the cave and the passageways and corridors behind it. They take lanterns with them too, and you know a lantern and its flickering light. They would crawl along these passageways, and they would discover low-ceilinged rooms. And all of these places were coated with calcite crystals. And in that flickering lantern light, the crystals would glisten like jewels. Not much commercial value in calcite crystals, but the opportunity for tourist attraction spurred on their plans. So the next decade, they spent building trails through the cave, along with a lodge on top of the canyon. And from time to time, they would even form a dance club, and it was called Jewel Cave Dancing Club. But not enough local people, and difficult for tourists to get there at the early 1900s. So the place was hindered in its financial success. At the same time, after it was discovered, there was a movement to set this jewel cave aside for preservation. And that was succeeded when Teddy Roosevelt, in February 1908, designated Jewel Cave as a national monument. The years passed. More and more exploring was done through the cave. Passageways were mapped out. The known length of the cave grew and grew and grew. It grew beyond the boundaries of what they thought it was. And during this expansion time, they came upon a scenic area. It was discovered in 1961. And so as the cave grew out, they eventually mapped out 15 miles of passageways. And they came upon this scenic area. And so in 1972, the scenic area of the cave route was opened for tourists. And the visitor center was built there and all these things, elevator shafts, stairs. And it's a really neat place to go through. Now, you go in the visitor center and then go outside onto the porch to the left. You see a patio area. In the middle of this patio area are some cement blocks. And they're set in such a way there's a small opening in the cement blocks. And children would regularly be crawling through that opening. Occasionally you'd see an adult try to see if they could squeeze through that opening. And during our first visit to Jewel Cave, I wondered why such a thing was setting out on the patio. So I went out and looked and walked over it. And there on top of it was a plaque, and it read, Jewel's Cave Wildside. Do you like adventure? Explore the wild side of Jewel Cave on the Wild Caving Tour. You will have to squeeze through some tight spaces. You must first be able to crawl through this 8.5 by 24 inch space. That's why the block was set in the patio. Could you crawl through this 8.5 by 24 inch space? Do you think you could squeeze through it? 8.5 by 24, crawl inside. Now, quoting, this is Jewel Cave's webpage, quoting them. Participants must be in good physical condition and are required to pass through the 8.5 by 24 inch crawl space before beginning the tour.
Refunds are not given to those visitors unable to negotiate the block located on the patio of the visitor center. Now, testing to see if you can get through that narrow wave in the cave is a lot safer above ground on the patio than it is to be deep beneath ground and get stuck in the cave in that narrow passageway. The above ground crawl space, it's really safe. If you start crawling through it and you get stuck, guess what? They can lift the lid off of it and you can get out. But do you think you could do that underground if you got caught in that crawl, that narrow crawl space? The lid being lifted off will let you out. The only safe way to complete the wild side tour of Jewel Cave is to go through the narrow passage. There is no other way. You must pass through the narrow way. Narrow. Narrow passage, narrow door. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. To make sense of this statement, we need to step back and ask what elicited this answer. What was the question that elicited this answer about the narrow door? Strive for it. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Someone asked, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? This question is coming from the perspective of the Jewish people. They would be the ones saved. They're the few. They're the chosen ones of God. And Jesus responds in a manner that is not expected. Not so much about the number. He really doesn't answer the question as asked, but he answers according to the need of the answer to be given. So he answers not so much about the number, but he speaks about the way through the narrow door. And the ones saved will be the ones that make use through the narrow door. That word saved in the Greek means delivered from danger into safety. This Greek word translated as saved is used in the New Testament in this manner. It's of God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin into his provision of safety, delivering them into heaven. Jesus' answer in verse 24 begins with make every effort, that is strive. The Greek word translated as the phrase make every effort is agonizomai. And it's the word we get the English word agonize from. Agonizomai. You hear agony in it. Agonize. And the meaning in the Greek is to struggle for a prize, whether in an athletic competition or in warfare. You're struggling to win. And so put all that effort, all your effort, all this struggle, you will struggle with everything so that you can enter through the narrow door. Hence, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is put into that effort, that struggle, that agony to go through the narrow door. And this striving with one's strength is contrasted with the many who seek. The many who seek, they desire and they wish to enter, but they're unwilling to put the effort in. They're unwilling to strive and wrestle with it. Those who are going through the agony of their soul, they will enter. But the others just desiring, hey, that looks good, let's try. No, it's not that. Please do not confuse this, though, with working or earning one's salvation. Jesus is not teaching that here. Jesus is placing emphasis on how important and how urgent of matter salvation is to one's soul. You agonize over your salvation. Don't simply take it for granted. Thoughts about salvation or put those thoughts off to a more convenient time. Salvation of your soul is to be all of your business, the most important business of your life. Am I saved? That's the struggling to win that. It's so important you put all your all into it. The Greek word translated as narrow can also be translated as the word straight. And this Greek word is only used three times in the New Testament. Here in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, and in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to the similarity, how it's being used. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. These passages, context, bring forth the meaning of narrow. And that is to be closely defined as the way God sets forth. The narrow way is God's way, as compared to the broad way, which is the world's way. Keep in mind that salvation is something God has ordained to be a part of earthly life. This entering through the narrow door or the narrow gate, as written about in Matthew chapter 7, is done during your earthly life. You and I have. Once the moment of earthly life concludes, when we breathe our last, the determination of salvation has already been made. There's no second chances, no mulligans or do-overs after your physical death. That's why it's important to strive to enter into that narrow door, to put all of your effort in. It is so important. Do it in this life, because you won't have another chance. Luke chapter 13, verse 25, Jesus describes a time when the owner will close the door. And the closing of the door, the way it's written in the Greek, it means it is closed fast, completely, never to be opened again. The door is shut. That's it. It is done. Not everyone will have entered. And once the door is shut, no one more is coming through that narrow door. It is shut, never to be opened again. Not everyone will enter. And Jesus is clear about the people who are on the outside pounding on the door to be let in. The answer to those outside pounding on the door, it's harsh. I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. What's being said here is there's no relationship, no friendship, no discipleship, not even an acquaintance. I don't know you. And they answer back, hold on, we ate with you. We listened to you in the streets. Come on, you know us, open the door. Remember all those times we hanged out together with you, listening to you, eating and drinking, you teaching? Come on, open the door. You know us. Keith Green, a Christian musician in the 1970s, he wrote a couple songs you may be familiar with. One of them is There is a Redeemer. And the other one is, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. And Keith Green was known to say this statement over many different times, many places. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's time to quit playing church and start being the church. Hanging out together, eating and drinking and listening, that is going through the motions like going to McDonald's, going through the motions, but never taking them to heart. In such a way, your whole life and your whole attitude has changed because you've been with Jesus. You haven't become his disciples. But if you're with Jesus, and if his words and his teaching and eating and drinking and listening to him has any impact on you, you will want to be his disciple. And those are the ones that have entered in. The ones that are on the outside have ate with him, drank with him, listened to him, but they did not change. That hanging out together, it doesn't make the difference. It's, has your life, has your attitude been changed because of Christ? And has the great importance, you agonizing in heart, mind, body, and soul, have you agonized over that to the point that you're willing to leave all of your life behind to walk with Jesus, to go through that narrow door and change your destiny that only Jesus can give you through the narrow door? Yes, they ate and drank with Jesus. They listened to him. But their hearts were far away from Jesus. You want evidence of that, that their hearts were far away? The description given of them, Luke chapter 13, verse 27. Jesus comes out and says, "You workers of unrighteousness." Or the NIV we read this morning is, "You evildoers." This group was counting on getting in because they were Jewish. We're guaranteed to get in. We're the people of the covenant. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You owe it to us. And Jesus is answering, no, it's not that way. Because their hearts were far from the Lord. They are descendants of Abraham. They are descendants of Isaac and Jacob. They are the recipients of the written word of the prophets. Then they thought, of course, we'll be in the kingdom of God. In that great promised feast, they thought it was destined to be theirs. Jesus answers, you will not be there. As a matter of fact, you will be thrown out. Even more to the point, Jesus expands it. From the four corners of the earth, people will join in the feast at the kingdom. From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And what Jesus is now showing is the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles will be welcomed into the feast, for they have trusted in the message and they have strived to enter by the narrow door. While at the same time, those who thought they had that guaranteed seat will find they have none. Upended all expectations, and it's summarized, last will be first, first will be last. The world around us says, Christians, you're being narrow-minded. You're being bigoted. You're being intolerant when you preach and teach Jesus is the only way to heaven. The world around us says all religions are the same and all religions will get you to heaven. Those are nice platitudes, but they're absolutely false. If the one saying such nonsense really understood the religions of the world, they would find exclusivity in each one. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias sums it up in this manner. All religions are not the same. All religions do not point to God. All religions do not say that all religions are the same. At the heart of every religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining who God is or is not, and accordingly of defining life's purpose. Anyone who claims that all religions are the same betrays not only ignorance of all religions, but also a caricature view of even the best known ones. Every religion at its core is exclusive. Study the religions. See how they define God. Some of them don't have a God at all. So some have a God, some don't have a God. How can they be the same? Some say we're sinners, some say we're not. How can they be the same? Do you see the exclusivity of all religions? But vastly different is the faith in the one true God that comes through the witness of the Jewish Christian understanding of God. From the Word of God, the Old Testament and New Testament, Luke chapter 13, verse 22, reminds us of where Jesus is heading. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading towards his betrayal, towards his crucifixion. Jesus is heading towards certain death, and he's heading there for you, for me, for the sin of the world. There in Jerusalem, Jesus will freely offer the redeeming price, his own life, his own blood, to bring forgiveness of sin. There is only one crucified and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Do you see how vastly different the faith is compared to religions? The faith, there is a Savior. He is the Christ. And listen how the Old Testament describes this truth, this reality from Psalm 103. I begin at verse 1. O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Step back and gain comprehension and understanding. Don't complain that the door is narrow, or the way is narrow, or the way is straight. Rather, fall down on your knees and worship, because a way has been opened for us. A way has been opened for us. And that way is through the blood of Jesus Christ, who brings forgiveness. Yes, it's narrow. Yes, it's narrow. But it's there. The door is there for us to enter through. And it's because Christ went to Jerusalem, died and crucified for sin. Really understand that. Marvel at. There's a way of salvation. Marvel at that in the first place. You and I, we can be saved. It's narrow. But we can be saved. There's a way. Listen to the nature and character of God that Psalm 103 continues about. This God who said there's a narrow way. Listen to the nature and character of the living God. I begin now at verse 8 in Psalm 103 through the end of verse 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Search the world's religions. Will you find a God like I just described from the Word of God, full of compassion, taking our sin away and forgetting about it? No, the only place you find that God is the God revealed in the Word of God, Revelations, all the way to beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelations. God reveals himself compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is our God. This is the one true God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Such love that the Son has set his course to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified for the sin of the world. Just as a person who is unable to pass through that cement blocks on the patio, 8.5 inches, about yay tall, 24 inches. If you're not able to pass through that passage on the visitor center porch, you will not be allowed to enter Jewel Cave's wild tour. Is it discriminatory? Is it excluding? Is it, you can put any type of words there. Yes, it is. And there's a reason. Strive to enter the narrow door. If you don't strive to enter the narrow door, you will not enter the kingdom of God. This is the way Jewel Cave tours work. No other option but to get through that passageway on the patio. There's no other options than the narrow door of Jesus Christ, the one he speaks about. He is the one who has opened the way, shedding his own blood, paying the redeeming price. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except through the Father. It's by grace. If there is any other way, were God gone that way? But this is the way, the only way. Jesus, my Son, die for the sin of the world. Powerful. The reality that there's a way into the presence of God is amazing enough. And when God says it's the narrow way, don't complain. Instead, strive to walk in the narrow way so that the reality of God's word comes alive in your life. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life to the fullest. And it's walking his way, God's way. Not to earn your way into heaven, but to show that you are a child of God, redeemed by his grace. Has your life been so changed that you rejoice? Even if you have to struggle to get through that narrow way, you rejoice because you know you have been saved by Christ's blood. No merit of your own, no strength of your own. It's by grace you've been saved. Can you rejoice in that? Even though walking the Christian faith can be so hard sometimes, we do it because it's the narrow way. It's the right way. It's God's way. There is a way. It's narrow and straight. But oh, I rejoice that there's a way. It's by grace in the blood of the Son. Amen and amen.